The Lord be with you. A reading of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The crowd asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers asked him also, "And what is it that we should do?" He told them, "Do not practice extortion. Do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquestionable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. We began our Advent 2 weeks ago with a theme, "Hope is here." And last week we talked about how because Christ is here, we find healing in this place. And today's message continues on this theme that we find belonging here. You might wonder what is so important about belonging. Well, the psychologists, philosophers, often come up with lists of, you could say, what they consider the deepest desires and the deepest needs of every human heart. Regardless of what you believe or where you're from, what would every single person want if they were human? And on the list, you'll always find something like love, to be loved. You'll find the desire we all have to be known for who we are. And you'll usually find something about belonging. Belonging to a family, belonging to something greater than yourself. Now, I used Caravaggio last week in a painting that he painted in his Human Brokenness. I want to use another painting today from a different painter. This one lived 100 years before Caravaggio. His name is Botticelli, and we've all seen a lot of his paintings. But perhaps you haven't seen his painting about the Christmas nativity. He lived in Florence in the 1500s, and it was a time, it was right at the year 1500 that he painted this image, and it was a time when a lot of people were worried about the end of the world. You see the big round numbers. You remember in 2000, right? There was a lot of concern about what might happen when the clock struck midnight and we entered into the year 2000. Well, the year 1500 was no different. In fact, it may have been even a little bit more, at least in Europe at the time, time of fear, because in the book of Revelation, there's even a prophecy that there will be a time and a half a time before the end of the world. And so if you think of a time being 1,000 years, well, a half of a time is 500 years. So the year 1500, people were in a panic mode, and there had been plagues and wars and things leading up to it. And the idea that Christ was the Prince of Peace that would come into the world, that was part of Botticelli's thought process in his painting, but he wanted to paint both Jesus coming in Bethlehem, but he wanted to also bring in images of Jesus coming at the end of time. And so let's put up the painting here. This is called the Mystic Nativity, because you're going to see things here that perhaps you wouldn't have seen in Bethlehem the same way. He's showing behind the scenes what's going on. Now, it's a Renaissance painting, so it's got a lot of things sort of happening. It's not a very large painting. It's the smallest one that Botticelli painted. He did this one on canvas, and probably because he wanted to be able to roll it up and take it with him wherever he went. Let's just focus on the top first, the angels. These are the ones you'll probably see on Christmas cards occasionally. The angels are coming down from heaven in this golden portal, you could say, that leads to heaven. It almost looks a little bit of science fiction here. There's this portal in the sky, and the angels are just coming down from heaven. And the angels are casting down their crowns. The angels are bringing news of joy and peace. They had just been up in heaven where they would sing, "Glory to God in the highest." And they continued that same message, that same word of praise, "Glory to God in the highest," even though now Jesus would be at the lowest. But yet they still would say to him, "Glory to God in the highest." And the angels are coming down. There's 12 of them to symbolize the 12 months of the year, the 12 hours in a day. It's the link between time and eternity where heaven and earth are touching. It happened there in Bethlehem. And if we go down a little farther on our painting, we see three more angels. They're right over the stable. And they represent some of God's greatest gifts to us. Sometimes when people think of asking God for a gift, they think of things like good health or winning the lottery, something along those lines. But how rare it is that we know how to ask for the good things that God wants to give us. These angels represent the theological gifts, the theological virtues, which are faith, hope, and love. Hope is green, faith is white, and love, the color of charity, is red. And if we go a little farther, what Botticelli was doing, remember that for the time he lived, a painting in a church or a stained glass window was what you would call a poor man's Bible. The printing press was just barely being invented. Most couldn't read a Bible or read it in Latin. And so he's putting into his painting some very deep theological truths. One is that when Christ began his life, he was born in a cave in Bethlehem. And where did he end his life? In a cave of a tomb. And both times he was wrapped in linen, the swaddling cloths as a babe and the shroud as he was placed in the tomb. Well, Jesus, the babe here, is breaking free of those swaddling bands because it's a symbol that, yes, he's in a cave, and yet he will rise from the dead and break free from those. He's also next to his foster father, Joseph, who is covering his eyes. Because for a faithful Jewish man, he knew that you could not look upon the face of God and live. The Jewish men and women would be afraid. They would cover their eyes if the splendor of God was revealed. And yet, somehow in this babe, this Christ child, we are allowed for the first time to see God face to face. And Mary looks at him face to face. In fact, Jesus is looking at Mary, and he has one hand on his mouth, and he's pointing to Mary. He wants to be fed. He wants to nurse. Just think about what that also means, that God made himself so vulnerable to us that we needed to clothe him. He needed to be fed by us. He needed to be taken care of. He knows what it is to be human, and the same desires that we have in our heart to be loved, to be known, to be accepted, to be included, to belong. He also felt those. Well, if we go out of the image one more time and we look to the left and to the right, we have the angels leading in the shepherds and the angels leading in the magi. To the left of the painting is where we have the magi. And they symbolize all of the Gentile pagan people for all time that had been waiting and hoping for some sign from heaven. The shepherds on the other side represent the Jewish people. They had the light of the Old Testament. The Magi had the light of the star. You could say the light of reason and philosophy and science. And that led them in this amazing star that came over Bethlehem. They knew something was happening. And this symbolizes that all people are welcome in. We have the angels coming down from heaven, the highest part of creation. The ox and the lamb, all of those animals are the lowest part of God's creation. They're there. And the humans, each one of us, whether you're Jew or Greek, Gentile or, you know the phrase, everyone's welcome here. Now, in this painting, Botticelli added something at the bottom, which is really what I wanted to focus on. Because there's this dirt path leading up to Bethlehem. And if you think of it, leading up to Bethlehem is also, in a sense, leading up to Calvary, because he's adding both the beginning and the end here. And you see three couples, an angel and a man, and they're left to right, kind of in similar but different postures. And if you look closely, you'll see these little troll-like devils running away from the light of Christ back into the crevices of the earth from where they came. The angels, when they came down from heaven, if we think about the angels for a moment, the Bible doesn't, it says a lot of things kind of about angels, but doesn't really explain kind of, let's say, an entire course of angelology, if you want to call it that way. Right? We don't really know why there's good or bad angels. The Bible doesn't tell us. In the last week, I mentioned this about Caravaggio's painting, but I didn't do this mass, so you probably missed it. What makes angels good or bad? If you went through the Bible cover to cover, you're not really going to find an answer. But the theologians in an ancient Christian tradition, there is this idea that perhaps at the moment Adam and Eve sinned and rejected God, up in heaven, the Trinity was there in conversation, surrounded by the angels listening in, and Jesus, the Son of God, told the Father he would become human to save us and be a sacrifice for our sins. And the Father accepted that plan. And Jesus becoming human meant that for the angels, him who they were worshiping would now become an inferior creature. A human would not be higher than an angel if you were doing celestial hierarchies and things. And the idea for the angels that they would have to bend their knee and worship a human being who was also fully God, perhaps that was what made some of the angels to reject that plan and to say, no, we will not serve you if you become human. Well, that might be why there's good angels and bad angels. The good angels definitely bend the knee at the name of Jesus. And that's what they're teaching these men at the bottom. They're progressively being taught and made to bend their knee before Jesus. In this painting, we have all of creation coming in and focusing on the person of Jesus. It's in Christ that we have anchored our hope. It's in Christ that we are healed. And it's in Christ, in the mystical body, which we call the church, that we truly find meaning and belonging. We are part of something greater than ourselves. And our stories aren't isolated stories that are just being written in the chaos of the cosmos, but they are linked together through our baptism. And this painting is also, in a sense, a representation of the Catholic Mass, because we're also here centered on the person of Christ. We're also being taught, as this painting teaches so many things about the Bible, heaven is opening. At the Catholic Mass, heaven and earth touch. We don't maybe see it with our human eyes, but truly at the moment of consecration, the bread becomes the sacramental presence, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And the angels will be with us, celebrating and singing glory to God in the highest. And we will be all on bended knee in that moment. We think about that whole symbolism here. Christ came in nativity in Bethlehem. He came, he will come at the end of time, but he also comes every Sunday morning when we gather for Mass in a sacramental way. So we have here already a little Christmas. In a sense, Jesus is here, which is why we're rejoicing and why the priests and deacons have to suffer with these pink vestments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.